Acts chapter 10 from verse 13. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea, and when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that as he was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they asked him to stay a few days. So last time we saw God opening up the door for the gospel to go out into the whole Gentile world. So about 10 years after Jesus gave them the Great Commission to go into all the world and to make disciples of all the nations, now these things are started to finally come to fruition, because they've been to Jerusalem, they've been to Judea and Samaria, and now they are going out into all the world. And just as God used Peter now to share the gospel with the Jews initially in Acts chapter 2, so he uses Peter now to bring the same gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And you can say, well, how did all this happen? Well, let's remember for a moment. Through Peter being flexible to the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Because most of what we see happening here went directly against Peter's religious beliefs as a Jew and his traditions, everything that he grew up with. And so he had to walk in faith and to trust God, believing what God said, even if he couldn't understand. And so Peter was just being an obedient and a prepared vessel that God could use to accomplish his purposes that he had all along. But one thing we cannot forget and we can never overlook, even though God does great things through his church, we must remember that all of this is happening by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, our life in Jesus Christ is a life led by the Spirit of God. Even as Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So these things that we see didn't happen because the church had great ideas, because they had great plans, because they had a great vision, because they had great zeal or great resources. No, none of that. It's because they were led and empowered by God's Holy Spirit, and that's it. It's all God, you must understand. Just like Peter here, he went to Cornelius' house without any understanding about what's happening, what's going on, still trying to figure out what the Lord is doing. But he's being obedient and flexible, and now he sees God working in an amazing way. You see, you could say the Holy Spirit is God in action. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead who really carries out the work of God in the world today. Remember, even as Acts 1 verse 8 says, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. That's when the Holy Spirit comes and empowers you to be a witness. That's when the great things happen. So what we have in our story here is a beautiful story of salvation that's only possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. Because on the one hand, we find an earnest seeker after God, a Roman centurion called Cornelius. And on the other hand, we have a willing and obedient and flexible vessel that the Spirit could use. Peter, the apostle, and only God can bring these two things together beautifully. So we learn that God is working at both ends at the same time. And I think this is a very important thing for us to understand in the Christian life. So he's telling Cornelius, Cornelius, I've heard you, send to Peter because Peter will tell you all these things. And then he gives Peter this vision about food. Just before lunchtime, when he's hungry, Peter sees this vision of a tablecloth coming out of heaven full of all kinds of animals that he can eat. Kosher and unkosher. And so Peter's not used to that because he's never eaten anything unclean as a Jew. And God does this three times. Then God says to him in Acts 10 verse 20, go with them now, Peter, doubting nothing because I have sent them. And so what he means by that is just go with him, Peter. Don't argue with me about anything right now. Don't try and understand this. Don't make distinction. Just go. Don't think so much. And then Peter goes in faith by the Holy Spirit to Cornelius' house. He gets inside the Gentile's house, something that he's never done before. He finds this whole group of people waiting for him, ready to have a Bible study, ready to hear the word of God. And Peter says, guys, do you know how illegal it is for me to be here with you? All you common and unclean folk. You know, Peter is still Peter, but praise God that his Spirit is at work through all of this, just like God is always at work. So today, if you're taking note, work of the Spirit. And again, we can see what happens when God moves through his Spirit, when God is working. And we're going to look today specifically at the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you take note, the first thing you can write down there is, number one, the seeker. Look again at verse 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. So we know from last week that Cornelius is a devout and a religious man. They called him a God-fearer because he was a Gentile, but he loved the one true God of the Jews. He believed in God, he did all the religious stuff, but because he didn't yet know Jesus, he was not saved. He had no salvation, no relationship with God, he only had religion. And so he is earnestly seeking and praying at 3 p.m., which is one of the customary times of prayer for the Jews, and it says that he was fasting. That just means he is sincere and earnest about what he's doing. It shows that he is a true seeker. He's putting away even food so he can focus on prayer. It shows the intensity of this guy's prayer. And we don't know what exactly he prayed about. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically what he prayed for. Maybe he prayed that he may draw closer to God. Maybe he prayed specifically that God would send the Messiah. We don't know what he prayed for, but God heard his prayers, what the Bible says. And suddenly, out of nowhere, an angel shows up. As he says right here, a man in bright clothing. This guy was glowing and he was afraid. Look at verse 31. And said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. So he speaks to him by name and he tells him, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and he has seen your giving. And what a comfort that is already. Just to know that God is hearing you. But you say, he wasn't a Christian. Why would God hear his prayer if he's not a Christian? Let me tell you, because he was a true seeker of God. So you may also say, well, does this mean that God hears unbelievers? Yes. If God never heard unbelievers, no one would ever get saved. Just think about that. God hears the prayers of unbelievers as they call out to him in sincerity and truth. You know, even as Hananiah said to King Asa in 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, he says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And so as the Spirit of God was drawing Cornelius in his heart. He was seeking God more and more, and then God answered him when he cried out to God sincerely. Even as we read in Jeremiah 29 verse 13, God says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Look there at verse 32. So the angel says, "Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea, and when he comes, he will speak to you." So the angel says, "Go get Peter. He will tell you everything that you need to hear, everything that is important for you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." This is so amazing to me. Amazing how God works. Amazing how the Spirit of God is putting this whole thing together. You see, this is every Christian's dream. The perfect witnessing opportunity. We call this a divine appointment that's lined up by God. You know, on the one hand, you have Peter, the messenger, who is prepared with the gospel of peace. On the other hand, you have the audience who is attentive and open to hear the word of God. They are prepared by the Holy Spirit. And you put these two together and you just have a glorious thing happening by the Spirit. And so the second thing you can write out if you're taking note, number two, the truth. Look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, well, you know, this has often been a very dangerous thing in the past. When Peter opens up his mouth, you never know what's going to come out. But now he is speaking by the Holy Spirit. He's led by the Holy Spirit. And he opens his mouth and he says, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." So Peter now, remember, he's still coming to grips with what's happening here. He was still trying to figure out the whole time, what is this all about? And so he goes like, wow, so this is what's happening. I think I get it now. I had to start understanding what God is busy doing. Because it's just as new to him as it is to all of them. And it's everything is coming together now by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the truth in his heart, the vision and the truth in the Spirit. That's exactly what Jesus promised. In the Spirit, remember in John 16 verse 13 to 14, Jesus said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." So the first truth that we find right here this morning that the Spirit guides him in is that God shows no partiality. That means God has no favorites. So what a revelation of truth. You see, God doesn't only love the Jews like they thought. He loves the whole world, even as John 3:16 says. Even as Moses said, you know, he said God has always been unbiased in Deuteronomy 10:17. He said, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." God's always been like that. It's also something that Jesus told his disciples a very long time ago in John chapter 10, verse 15 and 16, where he said, "I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." You see, this has always been God's heart to do this from the beginning. But this went absolutely against what the Jews believed with all their heart. They believed this fervently. You know, a typical Jewish man would start his day with a prayer, thanking God that he wasn't a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. They believed that God loved the Jews, that he hated the Gentiles, and this was so ingrained in their culture. This is part of who they were. It's like in their DNA, you could almost say. Because even if a Jew would marry a Gentile, then the whole community would have a funeral and they would treat that person as being dead. They would just ignore him completely. But now God shows through his Holy Spirit that he doesn't regard any racial, any cultural, any national limitations. There's no limitations when it comes to God or when it comes to the gospel. Verse 35. "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." You see, God doesn't look at your nationality. He doesn't look at your color. He doesn't look at your fame or your fortune or your bank account. God looks at your heart. and he's the only one that can truly see your heart. You see, every human stands on the same plane before God. Every human has the same creator, and we all have the same problem, sin, that plagues every man who comes into this world. And so for that reason, every person needs the same savior. This verse doesn't mean that we are saved by works, because some people, I think, can read something wrong into it. It's simply describing the Christian life to us. Even as Paul says in Romans 3, 22 and 23, he says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, if you fear God and you are working righteousness, this is the evidence that you know God and that your trust is in Him and that you're walking by faith. This is the evidence that you are in relationship with God. Look at verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You see, peace is God's desire. It's always been God's desire. And Israel was God's chosen vessel to bring God's truth, to bring God's peace to the nations. Israel is called the olive tree. You know, and peace, when it speaks about peace, it speaks about peace with God. Because every natural man that comes into the world is in enmity with God. And for that reason, God sent His word to bring peace. Even as Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 11 to 18. Listen to this scripture very carefully. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You see the amazing work that God accomplished through Jesus Christ on the cross. He wanted to bring peace. He wanted to make both one. And then He says very clearly there, He is Lord of all. Now this is such a powerful statement. This is the greater revelation that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And this is, you can say, the second truth that is revealed by the Spirit right here, is that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And when it says Lord of all, it means He is Lord of both the Jews and of the Gentiles. He is Lord of every person. You see, God has fulfilled His word and He sent Jesus, the Messiah, and He sent Him for the Jews and for the Gentiles, not exclusively for the Jews. And now He brings together everything in one body, that is the church, this new body. Just as God also, long ago, remember, promised Abraham. From the beginning, in Genesis 12, verse 3, when God started this work of faith, He said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And now in Jesus, this is exactly what God has done. He has made the two one and brought them together in one body, which is called the church. Look at verse 37. That word you know, Peter says, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So Peter's saying, I bet you know all about this Jesus. Because, you know, Jesus didn't do anything in secret. He says there how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He says, like, well, this is how it played out. He went about doing good and healing. I'm sure you've heard about this, Cornelius. I'm sure you've heard all the stories about everything that He did, all the good that Jesus did. And as Peter is saying this, he's speaking by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will always focus on and testify of Jesus. The Holy Spirit never speaks of himself. Even as it says in John 15, 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, Jesus says, he will testify of me. The Spirit's ministry is always to be focused on Jesus Christ, and this is exactly what Peter is doing here. So he's working together with the Holy Spirit in the truth that the Spirit is proclaiming. Number three, if you're taking note, the witnesses. Look there at verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. So Peter's standing before Cornelius and he says, I'm one of those who've seen it all with my own eyes. I am an eyewitness. And I think this is the first witness that is mentioned here is the apostles. That's a very important witness of the ministry and the work and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who walked with Jesus for those 3 years, those who were with him all the time, who saw everything that he did, everything that he said, who saw how he handled situations, how he healed people, how he touched them, all the things that he did. And so Peter here is a first-hand witness together with the Holy Spirit to testify about the things that Jesus accomplished. Even as Paul said so clearly in Ephesians 3 verse 5 and 6, he says, God revealed this mystery which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promises in Christ through the gospel. Isn't that such a beautiful revelation? Something that is unknown until this moment. And so Peter goes on there in verse 39 and he says, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. So he's saying to Cornelius, we saw how the Jews killed him, how they delivered him over to be crucified, how he was hung up there for the sins of the world. But then the good news, verse 40, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. This is the good news, that Jesus didn't stay dead in the grave, but he rose again to life on the third day. Peter says, we saw him with our own eyes. We are witnesses testifying of that. So Peter here, led by the Holy Spirit, presents the work and the person of Jesus Christ, but his focus, his emphasis is on his resurrection, because that's what everything in the Christian life hinges on. He said, him God raised up. You see, it's always a testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's the focus of our message as Christians, and he shares this good news with the Gentiles. Even as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. You see, the resurrection is what everything hinges on. That's why preaching the gospel means preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's very important. And then the good news now for Cornelius and for all his household is that Jesus died and rose from the grave, not just for the Jews, but for all people, for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And it says, he said, and he showed himself openly. So this was not something that happened in some corner, in some secret. It happened openly. Look at verse 41. He showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So not everyone saw Jesus risen from the dead. You see, but only those who were chosen by God, those who knew Jesus. You know, the public knew about Jesus' life, his ministry, and even about his death. But the apostles, they knew about the resurrection of Jesus Christ because to them it made sense. Jesus was with them. Jesus told them about these things beforehand. At that stage, the Holy Spirit was reminding of these things that Jesus said. And that's why he only revealed it to certain chosen people who would be good witnesses of his resurrection. Peter says they who ate and drank with him. You know, he stresses this as evidence because he says, man, after Jesus rose from the dead, we saw him eating. We saw him drinking. Even it says in Luke 24, 43, that Jesus had some fish. So he wasn't some kind of spirit. It's not some kind of makeup fairy tale that, you know, he was alive and maybe he's just a spirit or some kind of weird thing. No, Peter says here, we saw Jesus eat with our own eyes. We saw him drink. We saw him do things a normal person does after he rose from the dead. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. You see, so Jesus called us to be witnesses of the truth, is what Peter is saying. He was ordained to be the judge. You see, we must never forget that this is the other part, other very important part of the same testimony. That yes, he rose from the dead. Yes, he is Lord of all, but he is also judge over all. You see, the day of judgment is coming, make no mistake, soon and very soon. And if Jesus is not your deliverer on that day, then he will be most certainly your judge. You see, so Peter's witness, his testimony here, is perfectly in line with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Even as Jesus said in John 16, 7 to 11, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. You see, the natural man in this world cannot understand their sin. They don't understand righteousness. They don't understand judgment. They don't see how these things are working. You cannot understand these things apart from the Holy Spirit. It will make no sense to you, even as 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. Because people in this world has no discernment. They are not spiritually discerned, is what the Bible teaches. You see, the world regarded Jesus as a sinner. They look at themselves as righteous and without any sin, and they ended up pronouncing a false judgment on him, even the Son of God. And you know what? Every person has to make a judgment on Jesus, who he is. But your decision, your judgment on Jesus will affect only you. It will affect your eternal destination. You see, because what we have is sin is the truth about man. Righteousness is the truth about God, and judgment is when you bring those two together. The righteousness of God and the sin of man, it will be judged because God is a righteous and good God. Look at verse 43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. This is the second witness that is mentioned right here. The Old Testament prophets, so not only the apostles, but also the prophets that were speaking all these years. We think about someone like Amos. Amos says in Amos 3 verse 7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to these servants, the prophets. You see, in the Old Testament, God has spoken by his Spirit, yes, but to the prophets. Even it says in Nehemiah 9 verse 30. But that only happened until Jesus came, until John the Baptizer went to proclaim that the Messiah has now come. That's what the Bible tells us in Matthew 11, verse 13. It says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Because you see, Jesus was the fulfillment of all of this. And when Jesus came, there was no longer that need for prophets to say the Messiah will be coming. The fourth one there, if you're taking note, the transformation. Look there at the rest of verse 43. It says, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So whoever believes, that means Jew or Gentile, slave or free, rich or poor, whoever believes. Isn't that amazing? And it's just as it was prophesied, just as these Old Testament prophets foretold. Think about someone like Joel, Joel 2 verse 32. He said, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was said in the Old Testament. And so this great promise is to whoever believes. You know, even as Paul said in Galatians 3:22, but the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And then it says here in that same verse, through his name. You see, salvation is only in the name of Jesus Christ. Even as Peter said himself to the Sanhedrin earlier in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, so Peter now gives the same message and the same gospel to the Gentiles that he gave earlier to the Jews, because it's the same message to all people. There's no distinction. We're all sinners. We all need the same Savior. You see, because there's transformation available, but it's only available to those who believe in Jesus Christ and are saved by him. All roads do not lead to God. All religions do not lead to salvation. There's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, and this is what he shares with Cornelius and his household. Because this is what Cornelius had to hear. It's not about being religious, Cornelius. It's good if you are devout and if you are sincere before God, but religion won't bring you anywhere. It's all about knowing Jesus. Jesus who changed it all. Jesus who rose from the dead. Jesus who is Lord of all. And both the apostles and the Old Testament prophets prophesied about this, foretold this, are witnesses of this. And he says, through his name, Jesus, the remission of sins. So in the name of Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of all your sins. Isn't this amazing? This is good news to every person. Because as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says about Jesus, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is truly good news. Having the righteousness of God because of Jesus. When God looks at me in Christ, he sees me righteous as he sees his own son. I stand in the righteousness of Christ, not in any of my own self-righteousness. You see, so if you need salvation, if you need forgiveness of sins, you need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit, even as Hebrews 3 verse 7 and 8 says. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. So right here, Cornelius and all these people sitting there, they heard the word. They believed what Peter shared with them in their hearts, and they were saved right there. And now look at what happens there in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And when it says, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard, hearing here means believing. It means you are hearing the truth, you are receiving the truth, and you are agreeing with the truth. So it means to believe. As Romans 10, 17 says, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, they responded in faith to the things that Peter said, as they believed, as they heard. And then the Holy Spirit fell upon them all. The moment, the very moment they surrendered to God and embraced the truth of Jesus in sincerity, salvation came when they responded to Peter's message by believing what he said in faith. You see, and when that invisible spiritual transaction happened in their hearts, they were instantly transformed into new creations, made new in Christ. This is so amazing. It's exactly what happened like on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. It's the same thing we see happening right here. Look at verse 45. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So now remember, all these Jewish Christians that went with Peter, the witnesses that came with him, those six guys, they were now amazed at what they see happening right here. They were dumbfounded to how the Holy Spirit can now come upon the Gentiles, you know, because that was unimaginable for them to think. I think they already started seeing that God was now starting to love the Gentiles. This was a far stretch for them. This was also incomprehensible. You see, they could start to see now that God was loving the Gentiles in the same way, although it was a very hard thing for them to comprehend. But they could not imagine that God would fill the Gentiles with the same Holy Spirit that he would fill the Jews with, and to the same measure that he would fill the Jews with. You know, to them it was like they had a way to go still in their understanding. To them, the Jewish nation was the right, perfect people. The Gentiles were the sinners, the dogs of the earth. But I don't think the greatest shock was the fact that God loved and blessed the Gentiles just as he loved and blessed the Jews. The greatest shock to them was the fact that God did it while they were still Gentiles. They didn't have to become Jews first, because in their mind, okay, if someone becomes a Jew, then they become part of who God's people is, and then they can start having some of the privileges. But no, this happened while these guys were still Gentiles, and they were completely blown away, completely astonished by this. You see, this is what the Jerusalem church will later question Peter about in Acts chapter 11. They all freak out about this when they hear about it. They even call the conference to deal with the place of the Gentiles in the church in Acts chapter 15. And we see all of that coming later. So this was a big issue for the church at this stage, who were all Jewish. Look at verse 46. For they heard them speak with the tongues and magnify God. So these Gentiles were saved and they received the Spirit, but they received the filling of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the Holy Spirit all in one. It was this amazing thing that happened, just like on the day of Pentecost when the first Jews heard the gospel. Isn't that just so amazing? It doesn't always happen like this. We know that the empowering of the Holy Spirit is something that comes after salvation. It normally comes after being filled with the Spirit, after becoming a child of God. But because they just got saved, everything for them happened at once. It's possible that all of that can happen at one time, although that's not often the case. You see, their filling of the Holy Spirit was now accompanied by the demonstration of spiritual gifts. In this case, tongues. You know, that's the one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, it says, fell on all who heard the word. You know, and then they were starting to speak in tongues. It's something that God did. Peter wasn't standing there and say, if you want to speak in the Holy Spirit, say after me, ba 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 ba, you know, until you start getting the hang of this thing like they do in so many churches, unfortunately. No. The gift of tongues is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's something that God gives you and you can speak. It's not something that you need to be coached or trained in, because it's a gift of the Spirit. And once again, we see, like every time in the scripture, when it's about the gift of tongues, we see that the audience is God. They are speaking to God, magnifying, glorifying, praising God. They are not speaking to men. You never use the gift of tongues in scripture to speak to men, because tongues are given to magnify God and not to teach men, as Paul says very clearly to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you want to speak to men, that's what the gift of prophecy is for. That's why Paul says, I would rather prophesy, because then I'll speak exhortation and comfort to men. Then I'll be able to teach men. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Also, this verse does not suggest that speaking in tongues is the evidence that you are saved, even as Paul says very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30. You know, because not everyone has the same giftings. All don't speak in tongues. All Christians don't speak in tongues. The picture that the Bible gives us right here in the book of Acts is that the same Spirit who came on the Jews now also came on the Gentiles in the same way, with the same abilities, the same giftings, the same capacity. It's amazing. There's no difference, you see. Look at verse 47. Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? You see, again, this is the pattern that we see all throughout the book of Acts. Every time that someone gets saved by Jesus Christ, by believing in Christ, by coming to faith and being born again, the very next step is they get baptized into the body of Christ. We call it believer's baptism. That's why we don't baptize babies again. Even in this example where it says Cornelius and his whole household, it's a major assumption to think that there were babies present who got baptized. That's ridiculous, because it clearly says these guys, they heard the word, they believed, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they were baptized, you know? So normally baptism happens before the baptism of the Spirit, but the point here is that babies are not at a place where they can believe the word and believe in faith in Jesus Christ. So that's why babies cannot be baptized. And you cannot use the scripture just because it says him and his household. Also, baptism didn't save them. Baptism just recognizes salvation that they already received. It's like a stamp. It's like, you know, I always say, like my wedding ring. It just shows that I'm married. This doesn't mean if I take it off, I'm still married, but this is just a symbol of my marriage. In the same way, baptism is that symbol of what happened in your heart. You see, baptism would really show their full acceptance into the Christian community as becoming part of the body of Christ. You know, as Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 27 and 28, he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ has put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." Because we find that the Holy Spirit is the baptizer who baptizes us into the body of Jesus Christ, which is called the church. And now we are all one in Christ. We are part of the same body. No matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile, you are now a Christian. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Paul says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit." You see, and this is exactly what Peter is saying here. He said, "Who received the Holy Spirit just as we have." Peter is saying, you can all see that this is something that God did, right, as he's standing there. It's like, you know, this had nothing to do with us. God poured out his Spirit on them. God filled them and baptized with the Holy Spirit right before our eyes. We can all see that. So we can all see that they're clearly saved, right? So then is there anything that's standing in the way of them being baptized? No? Well, I didn't think so. Exactly. Look at the last verse there. "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Then they asked him to stay a few days. So now they were baptized. It's a step of obedience. That's important for every Christian. That's why he says he commanded them to be baptized. You need to be baptized because you are true believers in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you the same thing. And then they asked him to stay. And this is obvious because now he stayed behind in Caesarea to help these new believers to grow in the truth of God's word, to tell them more things that they need to know for their Christian life that is ahead. And he just gladly stayed with them because now he saw that God was doing a work in the Gentiles, a far greater work than any one of the Jews could have ever imagined. This was unimaginable to them. And Peter here becomes a beautiful example to us of one who is led by the Spirit of God, one who is joining in the work that the Holy Spirit is already doing, just lining up with God's plan, with God's purposes, going along, being flexible, being obedient, and being used greatly. You see, because the same Spirit who worked in the seeker is also the one who brought the witnesses and prepared the witness, you know, Peter, to be ready for this. The same Spirit who brought the truth is also the same Spirit who brought the transformation. So you may say, well, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? I think it's important just to quickly look at a few things that we see in this last chapter, this chapter 10, about what we can learn about the truth and the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today. First of all, the Spirit is the one who calls you by your name, even as it says in Isaiah 43 verse 1. Also, the Spirit is the one who testifies of who Jesus Christ is, as John 15, 26 says. The Spirit is then the one who convicts you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, as John 16, verse 7 to 11 says. And after you are saved, the moment you are saved, the Spirit is the one who baptizes you into the body of Christ, who makes you part of the body of Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Then the Spirit is the one who comes and fills you and empowers you for ministry, as it says in Acts 1, verse 8. But one of the greatest things that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit does for the child of God is the Spirit leads him into that life of progressive sanctification. You know, holiness, separation, consecration unto God. The longer you walk with God, the more you become sensitive to His Spirit, the more things God sorts out in your life, and the Holy Spirit is the one who leads you into a greater holiness, into that work of sanctification in this life. And then also, the Holy Spirit is the one who produces the character of Christ in us. Even as Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, you know, we call it the fruit of the Spirit. We see all those beautiful things, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 1 John 4, 13 says, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit." You see, that's all part of the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today. So we want to work together with the Holy Spirit, right? That's why we need to be flexible and open to the leading of the Spirit. And so even as Hebrews 3 verse 7 to 8 says to you today, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion, as in the days of trial in the wilderness. Are you hearing the Holy Spirit? Are you working together with God's purposes? Are you working with the Spirit of God?